week we are still in our digging deeper series of looking into outreach and witnessing and all that, and we've looked at, of course, the purposes and all those things. We've looked at the reasons why, the teaching and the outreach to the lost, and we've looked at several things already in this study. But today we are going to give a schematic, if you will, of a way how to witness, essentially. Because I know some of you've done this longer than I've been alive, and you've got different means and methods and different ways in which you go about things, and that's fine. I'm not trying to say this is the only way. I'm just going to give an example of how to go about a conversation so that maybe somebody who isn't as familiar with it or isn't as comfortable with it can get some idea of the process you go through and maybe the verses that you use. In the second half of the message, we're just going to be reading and going through a lot of verses that I have found helpful over the years when it comes to witnessing, and I hope you'll take note of some of these verses and try to write them down somewhere in your Bible maybe or somewhere so that you can refer back to them when you are witnessing, and maybe even if you're able to memorize a few of them to help you along your way, because it is the Word of God is just a rich treasure of passages concerning salvation and eternity and all these things, and we always want to turn the conversation to the Word of God. So we'll pray, and then we'll dive right into this study this morning on this kind of a schematic for how to go about witnessing. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Help us as we seek to learn how to better share your Word with others. Lord, help us to have the courage and the boldness to do so, Lord. Help us to glorify you in our actions, and Lord, help us this morning to rejoice in your Word and what it tells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Essentially, there are, and you could label this any way you want, there's essentially five objectives to use when witnessing to the lost. And in order, you have research, reproof, revelation, realization, and review. Now, I know that's all, it's a mess of fancy words some to some degree there, but it's very, very simple. Going through them one at a time, the research, we've talked about this a little bit last time we were together and how we must listen to the individual we're trying to witness to in order to learn enough about them and where they stand so that we can more effectively communicate the gospel to them. If you are trying to witness to a Muslim and a Mormon, you're going to use different approaches. The gospel is the same, but as we saw, even the Apostle Paul utilized the idea of, I'm becoming all things to all men that I might by any means reach some. And so, to a Jew, he approached them as a Jew. To a Gentile, he approached them as a Gentile. He never sinned in his actions. He never did something wrong or pretended to be something it wasn't. He essentially just met them where they were so that he could better communicate the gospel to them. If you are witnessing to somebody who's been in church their whole life, but a church that doesn't preach the truth and they're not trusting in the truth for salvation, you're going to approach that differently than somebody who's never been to church. I was challenged one time, and I've still not done the challenge because I just don't even know where to begin. But I was challenged by a friend one time to create a gospel tract with no church words. And what he meant was, you can't use the word salvation, you can't use the word redemption, you can't use any church words, a tract that's just for someone who's never ever been to church before and who would be lost with some of those, fancy church words. And so I was like, well, that's going to be hard. the gospel can still be in there, but your explanation of the points and everything. A lot of tracks we've used for many, many years, you read through them and half of them read like a book. And a lot of them have words in them that somebody that hasn't been in church in their whole life, they're going to take one look at that thing and say, I don't know what this is talking about. And so, we have over the last few years, and like right now, we have a track in our invitation to church that the gospel is there, but it's the wording of the track has been simplified a little bit, using less of the church words, I guess you could say, so that somebody not from church will open it up and read it and understand it. And that's what we want. We don't want to ever change the Word of God or the message, but how we present the message can be changed based on who the audience is. If you're going to go somewhere that nobody's ever heard of Jesus Christ, you can't dive right in talking about things like you could with somebody who has grown up hearing the name, whether they know him or not. And so this research objective requires us to communicate. You cannot witness without opening your mouth. People talk about lifestyle witness, and lifestyle witnessing is a good addition to verbal witnessing, but you can't say, I'm an obedient Christian, if you only lifestyle witness. If you only say, well, I just witness by the way that I live. First of all, if you really think about it, that's probably not the greatest witness anyways, because none of us are perfect. We can do the best we can, but we're not going to every day exemplify Christ in how we live. We got something in the mail the other today, and Miss Linda said, do you want to call him or do you want me to? And I said, I want you to, so I don't lose my testimony. Because that's frustrating. Whatever the situation, sometimes you know going into it, it's going to be hard for me to keep my cool in this conversation. And so we can't just rely on how we live to be a witness, though it is a help. You can't live like the devil and talk like the Lord and have somebody believe you. Your actions ought to back up your words, but you can't just omit the words. People say, well, I'm too scared or I'm nervous about it, so I'll just live it. You can live it all you want. That's not going to lead somebody to Christ until you start connecting Christ to that lifestyle you're living. They're not going to know. They might think you're a Mormon. They might think you're an atheist. They might think you're a Buddhist. They have no clue that because of you living that way means you're a Christian. And so we need to use our words. And so in starting that, if you are trying to witness to somebody, you start with, I hope, research in the sense of you ask some questions. Knock, knock. Are you a Christian? And somebody in America, you got about a 50-50 chance of them saying yes. In this area, you got probably a little higher chance of them saying yes. And like we talked about in our first lesson, you can't leave it at that. You can't just say, okay, thanks, have a nice day. You say, okay, can you tell me how you became a Christian? And that will reveal to you a lot about where they are spiritually. Because if they say, well, I always have been one. Well, you know, that's not true because we're not born Christians. And I've had that answer given to me a couple of times. And I've heard people say, well, my whole family is Christian, so I'm Christian. That's not how it works. It's not hereditary. I've heard, well, I joined the church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. That puts you in the church. That's nice. But it makes you much as Christian as sitting in a garage makes you a car. You know, just because you're in a different location doesn't make you Christian. And so whatever their answer is, you can immediately in your mind, if you know the truth, you don't have to know all the wrong things people believe. You just have to know the right thing. And so when somebody tells you how they became a Christian, if it doesn't match the right thing, then you know, all right, I'm dealing with someone who is probably unsaved, but thinks they are. And so now you know, okay, I got to go about this a different way than somebody who would just say no. Or somebody who would say yes and have the right answers. What I've found a lot is also when people say yes, is they'll if you say, can you explain to me how you got saved, they'll start into some life experience that they had and never mention Christ or sin or forgiveness or anything. It's just because they survived this, God is okay with them and that's proof of it. Or because, you know, God did this for them in their life, that must mean they're his child. That's not true. God blesses us every day more than we deserve. That doesn't make us a saved, born-again Christian. If God gave us what we deserved every day, nobody would be left. I mean, that's just how it is. And so we got to make sure we understand, all right, now I know about this person a little bit enough to approach them. You know, you can say, do you go to church somewhere? And when they say yes, you say, which one? And then if you really want to get bold, you can say, how often do you go? Because there's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I go to such and such church. And it was funny, my Pastor Summers has actually had this happen to him, and I know a couple of pastors that have had this happen to them, where they'll go and they'll knock on a door in town, and they'll say, you know, they'll talk to somebody, they'll invite them to church, and they'll say, oh, I already go to church, and oh, which one? And they give the church of that pastor. And you're like, oh. I remember he said, he told him, oh, who's the pastor there? Oh, you know, I can't remember. And he's like, well, I'll help you. I'm the pastor there. I can't wait till that happens to me one day when I knock on a door and they say, oh, yeah, I go up to Crossroads Baptist. I'm like, oh, really? I haven't seen you in a while. Of course, with my memory, they could have been there that week, but who knows? That's one of the benefits, one of the hidden benefits of a smaller country church is it's a lot easier for me to notice people than it would be if we had 200-300 people. Now, I'm not saying don't grow because I want to be able to know all your names, but it does help me a little bit to have a smaller pool here. But one thing that you can ask somebody too, depending on, and all this is dependent upon how the Holy Spirit leads you and what you're comfortable with and the relationship you have with this person. They may be a complete stranger, it may be a friend or a family member you witnessed to before. One thing that I think is important to ask people when you feel it's right, when the Holy Spirit leads you to, is do you understand and agree with the doctrines of your church? Because there's a lot of people out there that don't even know what their church teaches because they don't teach anything. Or they don't preach the Bible, and so they really don't know where their church stands on almost any topic. Because they just do self-help all the time. They just do fluff sermons all the time. And so the person says, you know what, I really don't know where our church stands. If you don't know where your church stands on a topic, then that's a problem. And it's either a problem with your listening or with their preaching. Because they should be pretty clear to everyone where their church stands, especially on salvation, eternal security, heaven and hell, and things like that. There's a lot of people out there that they go to a church because they've already always gone to it, and it's just a tradition thing or a family thing or a preference thing, but they don't even know what they believe, and they certainly don't know why. And so we have to make sure we're asking enough questions to get kind of an idea of who we're dealing with so that we can follow up in the right way. For an example, you ask the question, do you believe you go to heaven someday? If the answer is not biblical, your response can be something like, where did you learn that? You know, well, my mommy taught me that, or my pastor taught us that, or, well, I just feel, have you ever heard that one? Well, I just feel like that's what's right. Good luck with the feelings thing. And then you can say, okay, well, can I show you what God said in His Word? And that's the goal. Whenever we're talking to somebody about the Lord, the goal is always to get to the Word of God. Because my life experiences and my examples and my reasoning isn't going to cut it trying to get the Word of God to somebody. We have to use the Word of God. We can't just go to the Gospel and do everything by memory unless you have a whole bunch of Scripture memorized. You always want to turn it to the Word of God and make them understand, this isn't just my opinion, this isn't just my church making me go do this, this is what God's Word says, and I believe what God's Word says. Can I share with you what God's Word says? And so if you get somebody, which is becoming more and more rare today, but if you get somebody who believes there is a God and believes the Bible is His Word, but maybe isn't saved, used to be you'd see that a lot, but now not so much, then you at least can have the respect of them to let you show them from the Bible that you know what you're talking about, that it's not just your opinion. That's the big thing. You get people that knock on your door, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, whatever other groups, they won't take you to the Bible. They'll take you to the Watchtower, they'll take you to whatever other, you know, the Book of Mormon. They might reference the Bible, but they'll do it out of context, and if you start quoting verses to them, they'll leave. I have been unfortunate enough to never have any of them come to my door anywhere I've lived. Ever. I don't know how I've gotten through it. Most of you would say I'm very, very lucky, but I want to talk to them at least once, No, I'm not going to invite them in or anything because of what the Bible tells us in that regard. But I just want to preach the Bible at them a little bit on the porch, and it's never happened. But I've got a lot of friends and preacher friends that will say, you know, as soon as you start quoting Scripture, they just leave. They just know this is not going to be an easy target. This person, you know, knows their Bible, and they just give up and go to the next house. So it's interesting if the Bible turns somebody away. That's very telling. But Word of God, the reason we need to turn people to the Word of God, obviously because it's God's Word, but we see in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. He's saying they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Salvation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God has to be our primary tool, our primary use when we witness to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we just teach somebody anything, it always has to be the word of God 100% and our opinion zero, unless they ask our opinion, and then we make clear that, okay, this is my opinion, I don't necessarily have a verse for this, but here you go. And so we need to make clear that we are talking from the word of God. Now, that's the research, is trying to get enough information about somebody so that you're not flying blind. It's not always possible. Chance encounters, sometimes you get 5 seconds to start a conversation, and if you don't say the right thing, the door shuts, and you got to move on. Or sometimes you're on a street corner doing public ministry, and you only got so many minutes before everything changes and different group of people come through. You can't always take the time to have these conversations, but even in 1 or 2 quick questions, you can find out a lot about somebody if they're willing to answer the questions. And so in less than a minute, you can have everything you need to know which way to go and to know where somebody stands, whether they're believing in science, whether they're believing in nothing, whether they're agnostic, atheist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mormon, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness. You can find out a lot in a little amount of time just by asking the right questions. And they're not intrusive, invasive questions. If somebody doesn't believe in God and they're ashamed of that, And they're upset that you ask them if they believe in God, then they're already under conviction. If they're ashamed that they don't believe in God, they get upset for you asking. If somebody does believe in God, but they don't want to talk about it, that's a problem. No matter what, asking somebody about their eternal destination, about if they believe in God and all that, it's never a wrong thing to do. We go on from that, and we go to the revelation objective. The revelation meaning we reveal to them from God's word some truths. Now, you can start wherever you want to start. There's a lot of different, they call it apologetics. There's a lot of different methods by which you can witness to people, and theologians with too much time on their hands have named a whole bunch of different routes and ways through the Bible. The most common, of course, is the Romans Road. There are those who go back all the way to Genesis and start at Genesis and work their way forward, which if you have time, that's a great thing to do nowadays, because so many people don't have any clue about God, about any of this. They're growing up in America with no gospel witness and just little tidbits they hear here and there. And so you about have to start at the beginning and make sure they understand there is a God. And this is the God that is. And here's his word. And he had a son. And just kind of go from the beginning. And so I put down a few things that, just very simplified points that we need to reveal to people. First of all, God exists. Because God exists and God is righteous and just, the next point is the problem. Mankind are sinners. Because we're sinners, our sin separates us from God and will take us to hell. Now, this is all revealing to them their current standing before God. It's not motivated to dial in on one specific sin in their life or dial in on one certain thing. It's just to get them to realize, yes, there's a God, and because he is just, I'm in trouble. Because I am wicked and I have sinned, and because of that, I'm in trouble. So you can use, we'll get to a bunch of verses in a little bit here. You can use a lot of verses to explain all of this, but this is really what you need to get people to understand, is there is a God, he is righteous and just, and because he is righteous and just, we're in trouble because we're not. Our sin separates us from God. And then that brings us to the rescue objective. The rescue objective. Now is when we turn it to we're in trouble to here's the solution. It's not just, hey, there's a just God who's going to send you to hell for your sin. That's not accurate anyways. We send ourselves to hell for sin. Since he's just, he has to do what his justice declares. And so we send ourselves to hell for our sins. And so anyways, we turn the conversation from here's the situation and here's the problem to, but God gave a solution. And here's the solution. It's Jesus Christ. It's It's the love of God, the way of escape, the, you know, the only begotten Son that came to the world to save sinners. It's in this place that we lead the sinner or the person we're speaking to through the gospel. And the gospel is defined something to remember for, to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there with me, I know I haven't made you turn yet today, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or 15, sorry, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3 and 4 is where we find the gospel essentially defined for us in the Bible, what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we have all of it according to the Scriptures. We don't have somebody who just came and lived and died and supposedly rose again. We have somebody that did all these things and did them exactly the way the Old Testament prophesied they would be done in hundreds of prophecies. So that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. The realization objective that I mentioned is if we've been able to take someone from learning about them in the research phase and then revealing to them in that revelation phase the truth of the Word of God and where they stand before God, and then revealing to them the rescue of Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. If they've listened to all of that, you're doing very, very well. The Lord is blessing, and you've got one on the hook, right? I mean, you're thinking, okay, this is it. They're going to accept Christ. Well, maybe, maybe not. We get to this last part, or the second last part, the realization, and that's where we go from Scripture, 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 and explain, 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 and then it's a all halt stop, and do you understand this? Do you believe this? Do you agree with this? You go from telling them all about the truths to going back to the beginning and asking them questions and making them give you feedback. And in my experience, a lot of times they don't immediately want to say what, you know, they might just be in awkward silence for a minute. A solid minute of awkward silence, because you go through everything and then you ask them, "Well, what do you think about this?" And I've had people just stare at me like, "What do I even say here?" Like, this is because there's so much information we're giving them to consider. And you give them a moment, you ask them, "Hey, you know, what do you think about all this? What is this all, you know, have you heard this before? Do you think this is maybe right?" You know, and just kind of leave it to them and say, "Okay, where do you stand now that you've been told these things?" Because we know if God is, you know, we know that God will draw all men unto Himself. We know that God desires that all men to be saved. But not everyone is ready all the time. Pastor Jack Story used to always say, "Ripe fruit falls from the tree." You can't force someone to make a profession of faith. If you do that, you're going to be in trouble, because now they might have a false profession of faith that they hold to and say, "Well, I'm saved because Miss Linda saved me, you know, 5 years ago." And it's like, no, she didn't. She can't. She can lead you, but, and so we got to be careful about that, and make sure that we slow down and say, "Okay, what do you think?" And if they say, you know, if the response is not what we hope for, then we just got to, you know, determine based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment, say, "Okay, should I press this any further, or should I leave it for the next person to add a little more water and a little more water and a little more water until this seed is ready to be harvested?" Because that's from last week. That's the example we're given over and over in the Word of God, is that, you know, some people plant the seed, some people water the seed, and some people are blessed enough to be able to harvest the seed, in the sense of, you know, somebody tells that person the first time about Christ, somebody keeps telling them again and again, and eventually someone comes along who gets to actually lead them to the Lord. And that may or may not be you. And so even if you've gone through everything perfectly and you've answered all their questions and you've given all the verses, they might just not be ready for whatever reason. And so we give them the opportunity to make a decision, but we cannot force it upon them. I know there was a preacher that was preaching. He was talking about how back in the day, he was at a big camp meeting, and he went forward and he talked to this lady at the altar because he was a pastor there, and so they want pastors to help. And he said there was just no way. She just was not ready. She didn't understand everything. And he got up to go back to his seat, and the guy, the evangelist, leading it, asked him, "Did she get in?" You know, and he said, "No, she's not ready." He said, "Oh, we need a soul winner up here." You brought some other preacher up there, and a couple minutes later, she got in. And essentially, they brought somebody up there that could convince her to walk through a prayer that she didn't understand and wasn't ready to pray. But they got that number, and they got to rejoice in that supposed conversion, and that lady might have grown up thinking that she was going to heaven when she died and never truly accepted Christ. We don't know. And so that's where we got to be careful. We've been entrusted with this ministry. We don't want to abuse it. Now, we take somebody through all these things, and we ask them the question, do you understand? Do you have any questions for me? And we just do our best. And then we get to this review. Now, if the response is negative, we determine that. If I would say always, if the response is not what we hope for, if it is that they're not ready or they just don't think that's right or whatever, always try to make some connection to where they can come back and find out more, whether it be you or the church, a church invite or a track or something, to where, you know, a year down the road, we have an individual in our church right now that he was given a track inviting him to church, and almost a year later he decided to come because he still had that in his house. And you know, he was already saved, but the point is, you never know. It might be a while. And if he leaves them with something, especially something with the plan of salvation, like a tract or a church invite, that's always better than just leaving them on their own. You want to give them something they can hold on to and refer back to. And then, you know, if it has church information on it, that's great, because then they can reach out if they decide, you know, if the Holy Spirit conviction starts getting to them and they really want to know more, they have somewhere to go. They don't have to sit there and say, "I wish that person would come back," or "I wish that person would knock on my door again." They can reach out. So that's important. And then, of course, the review is very important, too, that we don't lead somebody who isn't ready. We ask them, you know, the questions and all that. And especially when you're dealing with younger people, sometimes it's important to do this because, as I've told you before, I've led people through the whole thing verse by verse. "Do you understand this?" "Yes, yes." And then, like, a couple days later, they'll say something that's like, they didn't understand it at all. And you know, they just didn't get it. And so it's always important to review everything and not just rush everyone and rush everything, trying to get some decision to be made. That's caused a lot of harm over the last 30, 40 years. I remember Pastor Summers said one time, he was when they were attending a church one time, I don't remember if it was Indiana or Florida, but he said they were doing a youth function, and they were told, "You don't get back on the bus until you've led somebody to the Lord." And I'm like, well, I'd be walking home, maybe. I mean, it's just like, what are you supposed to do with that? That's adults telling kids that that's the proper way to go about it. That's terrible. And so we go through all these things. I want to take you to a verse now, Romans chapter 10. I'm assuming most of you are very intimately familiar with this passage. But this, to me, is probably the, if you could take somebody to one place in their Bible, you might have a different preference here, but if you could take somebody to one passage, if you only had time for one, this would be mine. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You got a lot of doctrinal truth in there, and you got a lot of simple truth. There's no way to read that and not understand what it's saying. There's no way to read that and sneak in other doctrines like work salvation. It's right there. It's plain and simple. And it's also important in there, you notice, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I think it's important to let somebody, you know, you can lead somebody through prayer, that's fine, but my preference is to let them do it. And to let them do it out loud so that you can hear, too, what they're saying and maybe help them if they need it. Now, again, this is all just examples and kind of, you know, how-tos. But you can do this 100 different ways and be right as long as you're doing it according to the Word of God. So essentially we had the research, revelation, rescue, realization, and review. Now, I want to take you to a bunch of verses here. And we won't go to all of them, we don't have time to go to all of them, but if you want to take some notes, these are really good verses in the Word of God about some of these topics that we cover when we witness to somebody, or that we sometimes cover when we witness to somebody. When it comes to the existence of God, you can't find a better verse, in my opinion, than Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse number 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." So we have here the Word of God telling us that no matter who you are or where you are, you can look around and see God. You can look around and know that there is a God. You have to be taught otherwise. You look at these other cultures, they might not have the right God, but they're worshiping something. They know there's something greater than themselves that made this whole place until somebody comes along and teaches it out. Says, no, this all just kind of happened. Okay. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. If you can't get past the first verse in the Bible, then there's really no need to continue on. If somebody refuses to believe that there is a God, you're not going to convince them that there is a Christ and that there is salvation in heaven and hell. You got to chip away at one thing at a time sometimes. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, again, another good passage to go to. God's righteousness and justice. So remember, we talk about there is a God, and then God's righteousness and justice. Psalm 19, verse number 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 7:11. "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." You can use that for the righteousness of God. You can also use that for the sinfulness of man and the urgency of salvation. And you don't want God angry with you. Psalm 98:9. "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." So again, just God judging and God being righteous. Man's sinfulness, we know these verses, Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Genesis chapter 3, you got the fall of man. You can explain the whole thing, the serpent and the curse and all this stuff. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is a good Old Testament reference to the same thing we find in Romans 3. "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. Man's inability to save ourselves is found in Psalm 49:7. We see that we cannot by any means redeem our brother or give to God a ransom for him. We can't buy our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that we cannot earn our salvation through works. "From a grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3, verse 5, again, same thing, not of works. Isaiah 64:6 talks about our righteousnesses being as filthy rags. So a lot of verses we can use to discuss our inability to save ourselves and our sinfulness. When it comes to sin's bondage and judgment, eternal destinations, there's some good verses. And I think it's always important to point out to people, especially people who maybe are in their own mind in a good place. They're the hardest to witness to. It's easier to witness somebody who doesn't know how they're going to pay their next bill or who doesn't know how to get their kids off drugs. They're at their wit's end and they're looking for help. They know they need help. They know they need something. It's easier to witness to that person than the person who's got everything together and everything's perfectly fine. Because it's hard to convince them, like, no, you're not fine. I know your bills are paid. I know your family loves you. I know your job is great. I know money's good. I know your health is wonderful. But there's sin. And sin is going to hurt you. It's harder to make that argument to somebody who has not experienced anything negative in their life. But the Bible tells us in Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Romans 6:23, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In Luke 16:19-31, we have hell described, the rich man and Lazarus. In Revelation 20:11-15, we have the great white throne judgment, where death and hell and all those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And so all those verses, very important to know and to use when talking about those things. And then God's desire to save man. We can't leave people hanging. We can't just tell them how bad a situation they're in and how awful sin is and how God's going to judge them and say, okay, have a nice day. That's not effective. That's why a lot of times street preachers get such a bad rap, because their sign, they got the signs that just say hell in big bold letters and then a bunch of stuff you can't read underneath it with a big scary picture. That's not leading anybody to Christ. Now, I understand some, others say with fear. In Jude, I understand that, some people need to be scared into salvation. But, at least have the name Jesus on your sign, something. And so that's where, we've got some signs made up. We haven't done anything yet with them, but we're going to. And our signs, Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves. And he that hath the Son hath life. All gospel messages. Because we can't just tell somebody about the judgment of God and then leave it at that. We have to give them a solution. That's the whole purpose of our job as witnesses, is not just to scare somebody, but to give them the truth of how they can escape. And the truth is, God desires to save every single person. These verses are especially important in our area, because there's so many Calvinists in our area that believe God has appointed some people to destruction and some people to salvation. It's not biblical. Not one bit. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ is going to draw all men to himself. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number... John chapter 20 and verse number 30. The Bible says here, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's an important verse to know. The reason we wrote these down is so that you will believe and have life. That's an important verse when it comes to our witnessing. God's way of salvation, of course, you can go right to John 3:16, and don't stop there. Go from John 3:16 to John 3:17, John 3:18, John 3:19, and go all the way through. There's a lot more than just John 3:16 in that passage that have to do with salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course we have Romans 10:9, which we read earlier, that plan, that simple plan and explanation of salvation. You can go and you can, beyond the witnessing for salvation, you can also give people some information about assurance of salvation and Christian growth. Assurance of salvation is a big deal. 1 John 2:4-6, talk about assurance. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If God cannot lie, and God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're saved. It's done. It's settled. Because God's not a liar, and he said he'd do it. As long as you've done your part and believed, you're good. Now, you have 1 John 3:19-21. The Bible says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. We know we're of the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. And then that doubt that comes in, if our hearts condemn us, well, God is bigger than our heart. God knows who are his. And Christian growth, of course, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15, study and shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are so many verses. I don't know how many we just looked at, but there's so many verses in the Word of God that can help us to help others, that can help us to show somebody not only how to be saved, not only the fact that they are lost and need salvation, but how to have assurance of salvation and how to grow as a Christian and how to have the fruits of the Spirit and how to, you know, all these things are things God desires for us to know so that we can tell others. And so often we stop so short. You know, whatever we learned in children's church growing up, that's it. You know, there's a lot of people that as an adult, they can't remember the last time they memorized a new verse. But I'll tell you what, unless you memorize every verse in the Bible, there's still some good ones in there. All the time, I'll read my Bible, I'm like, oh, I should memorize that one. Oh, I should make a note, and then I forget about it. And it's like, I need to memorize some of these. They're good. You read it, you read one that you forgot about, that you read a year ago, and you said you were going to memorize that, and then you read it again, you're like, oh, I got to memorize that. That's the thing. The more, and really, the more we dive into the Word of God ourselves, the more we will be able to help others to do the same. And that is the solution. Because getting people saved and leading people to Christ, that is our main job. That is the biggest thing that we can do for anybody, is to lead them to Jesus Christ in an effective way, to make an impact on their eternity when God saves them and uses us to help in that process. That's great. But we can't just leave it there. We've got to continue on and disciple them and teach them more and more and use these same methods and say, well, you know, okay, you're saved. Praise God. You're a brother in Christ now. Can I tell you about baptism? You know, that's the next step as a Christian. You know, public baptism and display that you have been, you know, that you are dead, buried, risen again with Christ. You're identifying with Christ publicly, and this is what baptism is, and this is why we use submersion, and this is why you're not a baby being baptized. And there's so much that people need to know that honestly, there's not enough people teaching and telling them. The pastor can only cover so many sermons a week. And in all honesty, a lot of people only come to one. So that's not a whole lot of time to cover a whole lot of things that are in the Word of God. And so if you are someone who has knowledge and you're confident that your knowledge is accurate and in line with your church and with the Scriptures, there's no reason you can't help somebody else out too. You know, if they have a question, maybe you get done with a sermon, somebody asks you, like, I didn't really understand all that. Well, if you did, help them. Help them out. Bible admonishes elders several times in the Word of God to teach and to train up the younger generation, not just the pastor. That it's a problem if one person is responsible for all the teaching and training because they can't do it. They can't do it. Alright, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us now to take all this information. Lord, I know it's a lot of information. Help us to take it and use it to lead others to you. Lord, we know we cannot save someone. We don't have that power. But you do. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of your word, to lead people towards you every chance we get, to use these methods or others as long as they line up with your truth. Lord, to just give them as much of the word of God as possible, because that is what has the power to save. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.